Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11 with verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us, set us apart from this world by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, the ancient city of Corinth was and is a thriving commercial port in Greece. It's sort of an accident of geography. There's a little neck of land, an isthmus, that goes between the southern part of Greece and the mainland. And they used to portage boats over this narrow piece of rock from the Aegean Sea to the Ionian Sea. And in addition to that, the port was about halfway between Sparta and Athens, and so it became a thriving commercial port very early on. And as you can imagine, many cultures mingled there. Many peoples from around the Mediterranean were found in that city, and they brought with them their religions, and there were temples to false gods all over town. And so the Corinthian church, in many ways, is like the Christian church is today in the United States. We're this sort of battered island of truth in the midst of this roiling sea of idolatry. And there's a constant pressure, there was on them and there is on us, to embrace many religions as being, you know, okay, being equally acceptable. And when these other religions and their ideas intruded into the congregation there in Corinth, all manner of divisions ensued. There were factions jousting over, you know, who did the best baptisms and who was the best apostle and who was the stronger Christian and so on. Idolatry led to false teachings, which then led to problems and divisions among them. And that's not unique to Corinth in ancient times. Paul writes, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And the reason he writes that is he wants us to know that he's writing to us today too, addressing the same concern that he had for the Corinthians all those many years ago. With the love of our Savior's heart motivating him, Paul wants his generation and our generation and however many generations are yet to come to know the only true God, Christ Jesus, and him crucified. And so he reminds us first of our privilege. Now, no matter what vocation God has given you for your earthly sojourn here, you have the privilege given to angels. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord's Supper, you stand with the angels high over Bethlehem, proclaiming the mystery of God taking on human flesh. You stand with the angel who attended our Lord in the garden during his passion. You stand with the angels who rolled away the stone from the tomb, proclaiming he is not here, he is risen. Hallelujah. And you proclaim the Lord, not some nebulous mashup of godlike ideas without form or substance, not some ambiguous God thing that conforms to whatever people happen to be saying in your culture or in your time. You proclaim the one and only, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father from all eternity, who is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. And you proclaim that he is, and no other is. You proclaim that he is your own personal Savior, your dear Savior, who has purchased and won you a lost and condemned creature. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You stand with the angels, and yet it is they who marvel at you. For God has made you his own dear children. He has put his name on you and brought you into his family in baptism, and has spoken such gracious words of promise to you that the angels are amazed. God himself left behind the bright pavilions of heaven for a manger and all the meanness of this fallen world. God himself left immortality and followed the way of sorrow so that he could give his body into death and shed his innocent blood for you. This is the one whom you proclaim until he returns, and no other. Is it any wonder that Paul was appalled at what the Corinthians were doing with the Lord's Supper? To some of them, it had kind of become an afterthought. They came together to sort of eat and drink themselves stupid in their fellowship meals, and they more or less put communion at least in second, maybe farther down the list. Communion with their Lord had become this less important part of their gathering. They were not just taking God's name in vain, they were taking his body and blood. Now, there are just too many ways to do this, and our sinful natures are ever so creative in this respect. When the supper is taken apart and God is taken out of it and from within it and replaced with some idol, something less important, something of human design, what's left is an abomination that's abhorrent to God and damaging to mankind. And the best that these kinds of empty ceremonies bring about is a false sense of security that, you know, we've put one more thing behind us. We've taken care of one more of God's ordinances. Or maybe they've given us the false sense of unity when there really isn't such. Those who make the heart of the sacrament a trifling thing in this way are surely guilty. And there is little or no proclamation there of Christ's saving work. Tomorrow, many of you will attend church and have the opportunity to receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. Paul exhorts you, examine your innermost thoughts. Examine what it is that you believe you're about to do. If it's some trifling matter, if the context of it doesn't matter to you, if it's just the bread and wine that you're after, and if you just get that, you'll be good. If, regardless of what is proclaimed, you're going to go ahead and take that bread and wine, then be careful. There's judgment. If you look upon the supper as just another thing to cross off your Holy Week list, or if you think of it as giving you brownie points so that you'll get in good with God, just stop. Stop right there. When you examine yourself and find that you do take the Lord's Supper less seriously than you ought, and that countless times you've failed in this regard and you have not been careful or even particularly diligent in proclaiming Christ in your life, when your thoughts again and again convict you of taking his word and his name and his life and his death in vain, as my own thoughts convict me, and the law hammers down upon us such that we see that we desperately need a Savior from the messes we've created in our own sinful lives. And if we despair of any salvation except on the basis of the one and only, of his body and blood, on the basis of his word to us, then to you the Lord says, take and eat. This is my body given for you, and take drink. This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood poured out for you. His body and blood are there, given and shed for you. Taste then and see that the Lord is good, and do not despair, for the judgment of the Lord is in your favor because of who he is, our Savior. In Christ, you are counted righteous. Beneath his blood, your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and by his stripes, you certainly are healed. And when you receive this blessed gift of God, you will receive strength according to God's promise to live penitent lives, to rejoice in Christ, to proclaim him in your life. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Thanks be to God. Amen.